Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nothing that you and I can do to justify ourselves before God. We're pretty quick and pretty accustomed and pretty good at justifying ourselves to one another, aren't we? Not before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, in light of the gospel, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everything in the scripture points to Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So the prophets, the Psalms, the apostles are all declaring one message. How can a man be justified with God? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible, then justification is the theme of the Bible. Job asked that question, how can a man be right with God? How can he that is born of a woman be justified in the sight of a holy God? That's the answer to that question is the answer of life. It's the answer of salvation. If the Lord's pleased to give us light on how it is that a sinner can be justified with God, and all is well. Look at what he says. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to me, that just is the clearest definition of sin that there is in the Bible. Ask yourself one question. What in your life falls short of the glory of God? The perfect, holy glory of God. What in your life falls short of that? And whatever you come to, that's sin. And if you have any understanding at all about the glory of God, you have to say everything. Everything. Verse 24, and here's our text. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the answer to the question. The doctrine of justification is the central theme of the gospel. I so don't want to stand before you this morning and preach this as a doctrine. We preach Christ and him crucified. You can have doctrine and not have Christ. But you cannot have Christ without doctrine. You can have some truths, small t, plural, and not have the truth, capital T, singular. And I don't want us to leave here with just acknowledging some truths and having some doctrine. But you cannot have the truth without truths. See, doctrine is a means to an end. You can have facts without faith, but you cannot have faith without facts. And so doctrine is not a bad thing, it's a good thing, but it is a means to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of our faith. I pray the Lord will enable us to see that as we consider this question, how can a sinner be justified with God? We've been looking at Acts chapter 16, at Paul going to Philippi and the earthquake that the Lord sent and delivering Paul and Silas and the other prisoners from the prison, and the prison keeper almost killing himself, and Paul stopped him, and you remember what he said? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's the same question. Sirs, how can I be right with God? What must I do to be saved? You remember what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's the only means of salvation. He's the only hope. He is our salvation. And we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture in the book of Romans. I don't know of a clearer or more comprehensive declaration of the doctrine of justification than the book of Romans. And I pray that as we look at these verses, that the Lord will give us faith in Christ and give us hope of knowing that through Christ, in Christ, we are justified with God. Romans 3:24, we just read it, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be found just or right in the sight of God's holy law. The law has no claim to make on those who are justified in its presence. The perfect, inflexible law of God can find no reason. The holy law of God can find no reason. It's been silenced to condemn those who are justified before God. The law has been fulfilled, and the law stands silent. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Well, to walk after the Spirit means that we are looking with spiritual eyes to the one who justifies us before God. We're not looking with fleshly eyes. You see, the natural man will look to his life, what he's doing and what he's not doing, and what he's done and what he hasn't done, as the means of his justification. That's walking after the flesh. Walking after the Spirit means that we have no confidence in the flesh, that we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God in the Spirit. And for those, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. The law cannot condemn those who are justified. Jude put it like this in Jude 24, it means to be found faultless before his holy presence. Now, how can a person who everything about them falls short of the glory of God, everything about them is sinful, and yet they are found faultless in the very presence of a holy God? That's what it is to be justified. Paul put it like this. He said it means to be presented, Colossians 1:22, holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God and be found holy, unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. It means that when God, with whom every creature is manifest in his sight, and are open to the eyes of him with whom we must do, looks at those for whom Christ died and sees them in Christ and counts them as holy as Christ. That's what it means to be justified. It doesn't mean just if I'd never done it. It's better than that. It's better than that. It means that as he is, so are we in his sight. And it's the only hope that we have is to be justified. I want to look at five different passages of scriptures in the book of Romans that tells us what the source of our justification is, what the supply of our justification is, what the ground of our justification is, what the evidence and proof of our justification is, and finally, what the means of our justification is. The Bible, in the book of Romans, answers all those questions. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. This is the source of our justification, the one and only source of our justification. We cannot add anything to this source. And if we're to be justified, we cannot take anything away from this source of justification. Most men find the source of their justification in themselves. What does God say about the source of our justification? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What is the source of justification? God Almighty. God Almighty. He's the only one that can justify us. You offend somebody or injure someone, it's up to them. It's up to the offended party to justify you. You can't justify yourself if you're guilty. Men want to justify themselves before God. Well, God, I'm going to let you forgive me, and I'm going to do this or do that. And that's man justifying himself. It is God that justifieth. Look at the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. Oh, it's God that does the justifying, brethren. And notice in verse 33, those of you that were here the first hour, these words in the Bible that have an ETH after them, particularly when it applies to the work of God, it is not just a past work or a present work or a future work. It is an eternal work. It's a continual work. It's a work that never had a beginning and never had an end. What does God say? It is God that justified, is justifying, will justify. No, it is God that justifieth. When were we justified? Well, in time we were justified at Calvary's cross, but in eternity, We're justified in the purpose and heart of God who put his people in Christ before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. It is God that justifieth. You see, this work of justification that God has done is an eternal work. It's not something that he's waiting on us to give him the permission to do, or something that he's waiting on us to add to in order that he can do something for us. No, God's people are justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Any attempt that you and I make with, but God, we, and fill in the blank. Remember, there's some that are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, but God, we did many wonderful works in thy name. We cast out demons in thy name. We preached in you. We did all these wonderful things. And what does God say to them? What is the response to anything that man offers God for his justice? That's what they're doing. They're justifying themselves before God. And what does God say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The very things that you thought you were doing to justify yourself are the things that have condemned you. I shared this illustration a long time ago. I'll share it again. A man works all his life and makes deposits to the bank for his retirement. And one day the day comes for him to retire. And he proudly goes down to the bank to draw out his retirement. And he identifies himself to the clerk. And the clerk calls the bank manager over and confirms that that is who he is. And the bank manager immediately turns to the guard and says, lock the door, call the Secret Service. They're the ones that, this is the guy that's been sending us counterfeit money all these years. That's what's going to happen to those that think they've been making a deposit in their retirement. And God says it's counterfeit money. It will cause your incarceration worse than you've never done anything at all. It is God that justifieth. There's only one legal tender before God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. He's the precious, priceless blood, and he's the pearl of great price. And anything we do will result in our eternal incarceration before God. It is God that justifieth. And oh, how near he is. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 50. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. The Lord has justified me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as the garment. The moth shall eat them up. There's no condemnation. No condemnation when God justifies. Those whom God says are justified are justified. Amen? So God himself is the only source of justification that is true. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We've read this already twice, but I want to read it again because it tells us what the supply of our justification is. God himself is the source of our justification, and grace is the supply of our justification. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me back just a few pages to the next to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. It's all of grace, brethren. It's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's a free gift. And it's a gift. You know, we call grace unmerited favor, but it's so much more than that. In Romans chapter 5, the scripture says, a man might lay down his life for a righteous man. And that word in Romans chapter 5 is speaking of those who are self-righteous. And you think about it. And peradventure, he would lay down his life for a good man. But then the Bible says, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's the picture. No, you're standing outside of a burning building. He's a fireman. You're standing outside a burning building, and there's a man in that building that's self-righteous, and he's going to die. You have an opportunity to save his life, but in doing so, you're going to die. Think maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. There's a good man in the building. And the scripture says, peradventure, you would go in and give your life for that man. And then it goes, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Suppose with me for just a moment that the man in that building murdered your only child. And you're standing outside the burning building and you know that going in to save him is going to cost you your life. You going to do that? Nah. That's grace. You see, it's more than just unmerited favor. It's demerited favor. It's God leaving the glories of heaven and coming down and saving sinners that are at enmity with him. It's all of grace. Look what the Lord says prophetically through the prophet Zechariah when he begins in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel here historically is the man that brought the children of Israel back from Babylon and began the construction of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. But the word Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born unto the flesh. He was made flesh. He was born in Babylon. That's what this world is. And so Zerubbabel here is a picture of Christ. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by your will, not by your running, not by your determination, not by your prayers, not by your works, but by my spirit. By my spirit. This is all of grace. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You see, if God gives you faith, you can say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea, and it's gone. The mountain is a picture of separation, and God is speaking here, and he's saying, who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfect faith, can say to any mountain, be thou cast into the sea. And that's where he hid our sins, in the depths of the sea. What the scripture says, he put them away. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings and cryings. Grace, grace unto it.
The building of this temple is all of God's grace. It's not just free, unmerited favor. It's demerited favor. It's God showing mercy towards his enemies. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. For the Lord has sent me to tell you so. Don't you love that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that laid the foundations of his church in the covenant of grace before the world began. It's his death on Calvary's cross that laid the foundation. He did it all of grace. And it's his hands that will finish it. What he began, he will finish. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. The source. Remember, we're talking about you and me standing in the presence of a holy God and being completely innocent of any infraction of his law. Being completely acquitted. Being completely holy. Whereas by God is able to look at us and say, justified. How can a sinner be justified with God? Number one, God's got to do it. And number two, if he does it, it'll be all of grace. And number three, it won't be without blood. God cannot. Well, the scripture says that he cannot overlook sin and he cannot disregard it. He's got to pay for it. It's got to be paid for. And there's only one sufficient payment for the putting away of our sin. And that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ground of our justification is the sacrifice that Christ made of himself, the shedding of his blood for the putting away and the covering of our sin. That's the ground of our justification. Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is that passage I was speaking of a moment ago. Where the Lord says, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, doesn't say when we were, well, you know, where we had a spark of strength, we had a little bit of ability. No, we were completely without any power, not of him that willeth, not of the flesh, not of the power of man, but of the Spirit of God. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at the next verse. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were yet without strength, verse 7, for this is the verse I looked at a moment ago, for scarcely for a righteous man, and that word righteous means self-righteous. Rarely would someone lay down their life for a self-righteous man. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, you might lay down your life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, be now justified by his blood. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ went into that holies of holies in glory. When the veil of his flesh was rent, he took as our high priest his own blood and he put it on the mercy seat, the atonement. And he said, there I'll meet with you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We dare not come into the presence of a holy God without the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The death angel's coming, just like he came through Egypt. And those that are not behind the blood, well, you know what happened there. And not just any blood, and certainly not your blood or my blood. Some people think, well, you know, if I just make a big enough sacrifice, you know, that will justify me before God. No, it won't. No, it won't. The precious blood of Christ is the only blood that God's looking to as a covering for our sin. It's the ground of our justification. He is, the scripture says, our propitiation. Look back with me to Romans chapter 3 again at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This word propitiation, it means that all the wrath of God has been appeased. There's no more fire. There's no more anger. There's no more justice. God's sword of justice has been sheathed in the heart of his Son, and the fire of his wrath has been quenched, and Christ's blood is the one that did that. His blood is the ground and the only ground of our justification before God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This word propitiation, also translated covering or mercy seat. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 5. And Paul says, and over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak specifically. Oh, there's so much to be said about the mercy seat. Paul said, I can't deal with all that right now. But here it is. This is where, and when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. He's likening what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross to what those Old Testament priests did on the Day of Atonement when they went into the tabernacle, into the holies of holies, and they put the blood of that sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat, and God overlooked their sins for another year. And what they're saying is, what the Lord's telling us is, that blood didn't put away your sin. It just put them off. It didn't put them away. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So as long as that tabernacle built by the hands of men was standing, then that blood never put away sin, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only as meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, he took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died. He took his rightful seat as the priest made forever after the order of Melchizedek and sat down at the right hand of God, having finished his work. God saw his blood. And God said, justified. The only source of our justification is God. The only source. The only supply of our justification is grace.
The only ground, I mean, yes, is grace. The only ground of our justification is the sacrifice and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only evidence. I say, well, how do I know if I'm justified? What's the evidence of my justification? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again. Now, I pointed this out to y'all before. That little preposition for, F-O-R, can also be translated because, and would give a better, clearer understanding of this passage if we use the word because there. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't to justify us. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was to justify us. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the positive proof that God was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus had accomplished on Calvary's cross. What is the proof, the evidence of our justification? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our Lord said to Martha, when she said, Lord, I know that my brother will raise again in the day of the resurrection. And our Lord said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. And then our Lord asked Martha, believest thou this? And what did she say? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God, the one that should come. Now, her hope for the resurrection, for her resurrection, and for her brother's resurrection was that the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. That's his resurrection. There's the hope that we have. We're looking to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord said when the Pharisees said, show us a sign and we'll believe. Give us some evidence. Give us some proof that what you're saying is true. And what did our Lord say? A wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. No sign will be given unto you except the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So must the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he'll be resurrected. That's what, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he concluded his message with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that they were cut to the hearts and said, men and brethren, what must we do? How can we be justified? We've killed the Son of God. You're telling us he's been raised from the dead. You see, faith is believing that God is completely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. It's us being satisfied with what God's satisfied with. The resurrection. It's the proof. It's the evidence. It's the only proof that God's given to us. And when Paul spoke of that in the book of Corinthians, he said, he appeared unto Cephas and then unto me as one as born out of due time. And 500 other brethren, he appeared unto them. If God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, then God must have been completely satisfied with what he had accomplished. And if God's satisfied with Christ, oh, how can I look anywhere else? Our Lord told those Pharisees, he said, the men of Nineveh are going to raise up in judgment against this generation. and one greater than Jonah is here. And then he said, the queen of the south will raise up in judgment against this generation, and one better than Solomon is here. Oh, what hope we have. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and we're still in our sins. And I've proven up to be a liar. That's if Christ is not raised from the dead. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope in our justification before God. It's the proof. It's the evidence that God has given to his people. And there, if there be no life after death, there be no resurrection. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we should die. First Corinthians 15, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We're just a deceived, miserable, sad group of people if in this life only we have hope. The hope of being justified before God is the accomplished work that Christ did, and the proof of that is his resurrection. One last passage, turn with me quickly, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What is the means? What is the means by which we are justified? Is this just all going to happen apart from our knowledge, outside of us? And it did happen in the covenant of grace, but are we going to be engaged in this in any way? Yes, we are. The means by which God justifies us in his presence is faith. Look, here it is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace he is saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. If we're going to be made willing to come to Christ, he's going to have to make us willing, isn't he? He's going to have to give us faith. When the Philippian jailer asked the apostle, sirs, what can I do to be justified, to be saved? The apostle didn't say to him, you know, just go home and wait and see if God does something for you. No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, how do I know I can believe? The warrant for you believing is the command to believe. You've been issued a warrant. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to come, God's giving you that ability. You know that. No man can say, well, you know, I wasn't. No, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe. And we're responsible for our unbelief. And God's responsible for our belief. What a glorious gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come. Come. It's the means to justification. There will be no justification without faith. Without faith. Lord, give me that faith. Lord, make me to believe. I need to be justified before God. Our merciful Heavenly Father,
Thank you for thy dear Son. Thank you for his accomplished work of redemption. Thank you for your purpose in salvation. And how we are justifieth from eternity past to eternity future. Lord, give us hope in Christ. Cause us to believe that you are the only source of justification, that grace is the only supply of justification, that the blood of Christ is the only ground of our justification, that the resurrection of Christ is the only proof we need. Lord, give us that faith, that we might find all our hope in thy dear Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Number 224 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 224.